If you have your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 4, please. John 4, we're going to finish up this chapter today. And as you're turning there, let me just say that I'm pretty sure when Mark was playing his piano solo, I'm pretty sure I was caught up to the third heaven. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure just to hear those great songs put to great music. And thank you, Mark, for doing that. And Mark and Emmy and Alex are going to be leaving us about another week or so, heading off for a month, correct? A month away? 5 weeks away. So last year on our Christmas Eve service, I experienced for the very first time, I'd never seen this before, but Mark played the glasses. You know how you fool around in restaurants with those china glasses? And you know, he played songs on glasses last year, so he won't be able to do that this year. But I think we're going to have to pull it out like in February. I think we need to have a glasses thing in February. So God bless you guys as you go. By the way, Christmas Eve, just want to mention, we are just open. If you are an individual, say, you know what, Dave, I'd love to sing or I'd love to play a song. I'd love to read some scripture. I'd love to read a poem. We're just welcoming those who have an interest and a desire to be involved in that way. We'd love to have sort of a family feel to that service, just a whole variety of people. And by the way, we'd love to have some kids as well. So if your children are learning piano songs or maybe you have a desire to sing, please speak to myself or Greg. We'd love to get them involved in that Christmas Eve service. And while I'm on the roll for Christmas, let me quickly mention again, Christmas Benevolent is coming up real fast. We will have a benevolent offering this morning after communion, which we do every month. And God bless you folks. You're generous all the time and needs are being met. But at Christmas time, we do want to give some special gifts to folks who have special needs and just need encouragement at Christmas. So beyond financial giving, what we really need from you are some names, whether yourself or whether someone you know in our church body that has a need and you say, Dave, Greg, they'd really be encouraged with a Christmas benevolent gift. You can talk to us confidentially. We want to keep this quiet and do this discreetly. You can talk to Debbie in the office, but please give us some names. We're aware of some needs, but we're not aware of all the needs. And that's why we need your help as a body to help with that. So thank you for being involved that way. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the text. Lord, thank you this morning for a rich morning already. It's good. It was good when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's worship together. We need each other, Lord. All of us are going through stuff, and we need each other, and we need truth, and we need encouragement. So I pray this morning, Lord, that we will now worship you together in your word, and that you, Spirit of God, will encourage our hearts and strengthen us and stretch us, become all that Christ wants us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just quickly mention, I think it's part of my gifting, spiritual gifting, but it's also, and my desire to teach as a pastor. It's so encouraging to me when folks talk to me after service, not so much about the sermon, but about the text that we've been studying, and they've been engaging it and thinking about it. And sometimes when I'm preaching, they're going off on different trails and thinking about things that God's teaching them, which is wonderful. But last week after the service, I remained here at the front here for a little bit. And a new gentleman here, he's been at the church for a few months, Trevor, give a little wave back there so people know who you are. Trevor came and joined me here at the front and said, Dave, I want to talk to you about your sermon. And I said, okay. And it makes you a little nervous when somebody says something like that. But he says, I want to talk to you. You're talking about maturity and growth. And if you could put on the screen there that next slide, please. Remember last week I had a picture of our granddaughter Bree, and I talked about different levels of development. You know, you roll over, a child rolls over, sits up, crawls, stands, walks, eventually runs, and how each one builds on the previous and all this stuff. So anyways, Trevor came up and he said, Dave, he says, you know what's really cool? In our physical development, as we grow older, we check off these boxes. You know, we start with rolling, and then we sit up, then we crawl, and we just keep checking off these boxes. But he says, do you realize when you get to the end of life and you get older, you start to unchuck boxes? He said, for example, as you get older, you no longer run. And then you walk, but you don't walk as far or as fast. And then you say, stand. Well, I can stand, but not for very long. I'm always looking for a chair to sit on. Hopefully you're not crawling. We'll leave that one on the side. But and then maybe as you get older, you say, I need someone to sit me up in bed. I need someone to roll me over. And he says, you begin your life checking boxes. You end your life unchecking boxes. Are you encouraged this morning? Oh, man. We were kind of saying, man, that's reality, isn't it? But here's the best part. He says, but that's not what I'm here to talk to you about. He says, do you realize spiritually, as we grow in Christ, we check off boxes as we grow, and we never have to uncheck those boxes? And those boxes just keep going and growing, and there's more and more and more. And until we get to heaven, and maybe even in heaven, who knows, we might still be checking boxes in heaven as we grow. And I thought of the verse last week, you'll see on the screen, where Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore we don't lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed. How much? Day by day, every single day, God is growing us, stretching us. And not until we get to heaven will we see the full result of that. So I hope that encourages your heart today. And thanks, Trevor, for that insight. Well, we learned last week as we were talking in John 4 that none of us has arrived. We all need to continue growing. I read a cute thing this week that said, you know a lot about a person's maturity level by how they handle these three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, or tangled Christmas tree lights. You find out a lot about a person's maturity level. I would add one more: how they handle mall parking lots at Christmas time. That's another great indicator of maturity. Well, we saw last week in John 4, this chapter, the end of this chapter, we see sort of three levels of maturity. Let me quickly remind you. Level 3, sort of the entry level, says, I believe in Jesus Christ because of what he can do. This level of belief says, Jesus Christ, it's based upon his works. He has to do something for me. Then I'll believe in him. Level 2, I believe in Jesus Christ because of what he says. Not so much his works, but his words. And then finally, level 1, I believe in Jesus Christ because of who he is. Just his person. It's based upon a relationship. And I have to tell you, we mentioned last week that hymn, which to me is the best illustration of this, where the words say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him over and over. There it is, a proven relationship. That's level 1. Level 1, it's stronger than broken dreams. It's stronger than broken hearts. Level 1 is stronger than demonic attack. It's stronger than disease. It's stronger than death. Level 1 is rock solid. And you know what? I've seen level 1 belief in action right here at Alta Vista Baptist Church. I've seen it in Don Doms. I've seen it in Betty Pinson. I've seen it in Betty Bradshaw. I've seen it in Maggie Williams. I've seen level 1 belief. I've seen it in Bruce and Lillian. I've seen it in Andy and Terry. I've seen it in Bernie and Lynn. I've seen it in Warren and Joyce. I've seen it in Ray and Barb. I've seen it in Wilf and Connie. I've seen it in George and Therese. And the list could go on. I could just keep naming names. But I've seen level 1 belief in many of the saints here. Many of these people have gone through dark valleys. Many of these folks, all of these folks have gone through deep waters. But you'd never know it most of the time, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. And these are the folks who hang on to Jesus no matter what. And they would, perhaps like Job would say, yea, though he slay me, yet I will what? I'll trust in him. I'm going to trust in him because he's proven himself to me. That is level 1 belief. And that's the level God wants to grow all of us to eventually. But I don't think most of us start there. I think most of us start at level 3. Most of us start at that level that says, well, Jesus, you've got to prove yourself to me. You've got to do something for me, and then I'll believe in you. So I want to quickly comment just very briefly here on that level 3 belief, which we saw last week actually in the text, and about sort of signs, wonders, miracles, those kind of things. 4 thoughts, and I'll leave them with you to wrestle with. Here's the first one in this area. Jesus Christ performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Is that true or not true? It is true. If you're uptight about signs and wonders or miracles, boy, you're going to have a struggle with Jesus and with the Bible, because Jesus did lots of this. And you just need to read through the Gospels. He did many, many miraculous things, and praise God for that. Number 2, Jesus still performs miraculous signs and wonders today. Do you believe that? He still performs signs and wonders today and miracles. Maybe in your life, maybe you've been praying for a miracle. We talked about Xavier this morning. Xavier, honestly, the reports we had early on, shouldn't be alive today, or if he should be just barely functioning. He's home. God is still in the miracle business today. So praise God. Keep on praying for God to do miraculous things. Number 3, Jesus, he discouraged the seeking of or dependence upon miraculous signs and wonders. He discouraged that. Why? Look at this. Matthew 16:4. Would you read this verse with me, please? A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus says it's a wicked generation. It's an adulterous generation that's always looking for the next thing. So why would he discourage dependence upon this? I mean, when he was here on earth, why didn't Jesus set up a kind of a crusade-type healing ministry and just go from place to place and have everybody come? Why does he discourage this? Well, I think it's because of this. I think Jesus understands that faith can produce miracles, but rarely do miracles produce faith. Let me say that again. Faith, our trust in God, can produce miracles, but rarely do miracles produce faith. Miracles produce excitement. They produce interest. They produce maybe suspicion, maybe even contempt. But very rarely does a miracle produce long-term enduring faith. Take a look at what Philip Yancey says. He says this so well. He says, "The feeding of the 5,000 illustrates why Jesus, with all of the supernatural powers at his command, showed such ambivalence towards miracles. They attracted crowds and applause, yes, but rarely encouraged repentance and long-term faith. He was bringing a hard message of obedience and sacrifice, not a sideshow for gawkers and sensation seekers." And so Christ, the scripture would warn us about depending upon or pursuing these things unduly. Here's the fourth thing for you to think about when it comes to miracles and signs. Miraculous signs and wonders, I love this. They are glimpses of what God intended to begin with. They're glimpses. I hope you realize this morning that things like death and disease, even things like hunger, they were not part of God's original design. They were not part of God's original plan. They are all a result of sin. So think about this for a moment. Perhaps miracles are not so much strange or unusual as the fact that miracles are simply a restoration of what God intended in the first place. Isn't that amazing to think about? That miracles are a snapshot of what God planned all the way along. Again, Jürgen Moltmann says this. I love this. He says, "Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded." Isn't that quite a thought? So miracles can be glimpses into what the Lord intended in the first place. Miracles are a peek for us into what heaven is going to be like when Christ restores his kingdom the way he originally had it. So miracles are wonderful. They're exciting. We need to ask God for miracles, but we dare not build our belief system on signs and wonders and miracles. They dare not be our foundation. So just some thoughts as we kind of move on today now to the next part of John 4. Let's look at John 4 again. And we mentioned last week, again, these three levels. We see them right in the text. Level 3 is the verses we looked at last week, 46 to 48. And then level 2 is the next few verses. And finally, with level 1. So we're going to go through these all this morning now. Here we go. Verse 46, John 4, 46. It says, "Once more he," that is Jesus, "visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death." Verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you'll never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And so here's the story we introduced last week. This royal official, this Roman civil servant, comes to Jesus. And it's a pretty amazing scene because this is a man who normally would have no thought, no interest in Jesus, no interest in a Jewish carpenter from the hick town of Nazareth. But he has come purposely seeking out Jesus. He's traveled some 40 kilometers. And of course, verse 46 and verse 47 tell us why he came. Verse 46 says that his son was sick. Verse 47 says that his son was close to death. And so we have a desperate dad here. This is a dad who needs a miracle. And he comes to Jesus with what I would call level 3 belief. He wants Jesus to do something for him. For example, in verse 49, he wants Jesus to go back to Capernaum with him. He's traveled these 40 kilometers. Remember we said last week, that's like you and I walking from here to St. Albert's Cheese Factory. It's a bit of a hike. He's walked a long ways to get to Jesus, and now he says, "Jesus, you got to come with me. We got to get back to Capernaum where my son is sick." Apparently, he doesn't realize that Jesus can do long-distance miracles. He hasn't realized that about Christ. Also in verse 49, he wants Jesus Christ to pick up the pace. He wants him to hurry up. Again, he doesn't realize that he is talking to the one who rules and overrules time. He doesn't realize he's talking to the one who is the resurrection and the life. But because he doesn't understand that, he wants Jesus to hurry up, pick up the pace. My son is sick. We've got to get back there. He kind of reminds me, actually, of the story of Martha in John 11. Do you remember that story? Just a few chapters later, where her brother has died. And Jesus gets there a few days. In fact, they've already had a burial service, a funeral service. And in John 11, Martha says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Translation, "You're late. You are late, Jesus. And if you would have been here faster, this problem would have been solved." Apparently, again, she thought he'd missed the miracle moment. Of course he hadn't. And same with this Roman official. He wants Jesus to hurry up. Because his concern that his son's going to die in the interim. His belief, I would say, is it's entry level. It's small. It's vulnerable. You might even say his belief is weak. It's pretty, fragile at this point. Now, into this fledgling faith, Jesus says some pretty strong words. Did you notice them in verse 48? Verse 48, he says to this man who's just mentioned about his dying son, he says to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." Now, let me ask you, does that strike you a little bit strong? Does that feel like Jesus has a bit of an edge to what he's saying? I wonder to myself, is Jesus angry at this man? Is he upset that he's come and interrupted his schedule and his plans? Is Jesus ticked off at this guy? What do you think? Well, I don't think he's angry. At least not the way we might think he might be angry. I think he may be frustrated, though. The reason I'd say he's not angry is because, remember last week, Matthew 19, we read those words of Christ where he said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, it's those who are sick. And then Jesus said, I haven't come to call those who are self-righteous, who think they're righteous, I've come to call sinners. And so I think Christ is open. He's open then, he's open today to sinners. He's open to those who are crushed, to those who are broken. He welcomes you with open arms. So I don't think he's angry at this man, but I think he is frustrated. And particularly, I think he's frustrated with the lack of spiritual maturity in the whole region of Galilee. And I think he's committed to seeing this man's faith grow. I think he wants to see this man grow up and mature in his faith. And not only this man, but I think as he's talking to this man, he's hoping everybody else who's listening will also pick up on this and will begin to grow. So that's, I think, the spirit in which Jesus says those words in verse 48. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone to a sporting event? First of all, have you ever gone to a sporting event? Basketball, hockey, soccer, football, something like that? Okay. Now, let me ask you, if you've gone to a sporting event, not many have gone to a sporting event, but if you've gone to a sporting event, have you ever taken a moment sometimes, instead of watching the game, to watch the coach? This is really cool. If you ever sit right behind the bench, particularly at a hockey game, and you can get pretty intrigued by what's happening on the bench in front of you. And when a coach is with his team during a hockey game, he's instructing them, he's encouraging them, he's challenging them, he's giving them some insights. But if you've watched a hockey coach for very long, at least as people get older, certainly in the NHL, have you noticed the coach isn't always warm and fuzzy in his approach? Have you ever seen that? It can get really heated. It can be confrontational. There can be yelling and screaming, and the air turns blue a bit when these coaches, sometimes they'll bench a player. Right? There's all kinds of things that go on. And you say, well, Dave, why in the world would a coach yell or scream or confront one of his players? Is he trying to discourage them? Is he trying to defeat them? No, no, no. It's the exact opposite, right? He's trying to motivate them. He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to say, hey, we got to do things differently. And by the way, if you want to add to your prayer list my Montreal Canadiens, they need a lot of this right now. They need about 10 coaches lined up yelling and screaming, right? But a coach does this not to destroy, but to motivate, to say we can do better at this. I was thinking of this when it came to parenting. You know, Lisa and I, we had the privilege and still have the privilege of raising three kids, one in heaven, three on earth. And when our kids were growing up, we were committed to, we wanted them to develop to become mature, functioning members of society. And we wanted them to grow up to be that. And most of the time, as parents, our process was a lot of praise, a lot of encouragement, a lot of positive reinforcement. But there were times in parenting when we had to, what word would I use perhaps? The word maybe intense. We had to be a little more intense in our dealing with our children, especially if they were functioning below their level of maturity. And there were times where we would have to confront them and say, it's time to what? Grow up. It's time to grow up. And you need to function at a higher level. Does any parent here this morning know what I'm talking about? Is it just me today? Okay. You don't want to put up your hands and like, oh, think of my bad prayer. Let me put it this way. I don't care what age or stage you're at today. All of us. Every single person in this room. We all need three things. We need a hug. We need a kiss. And we need a kick in the pants, don't we? Can I get an amen to that? We need all three. We need a hug. We need a kiss. There are times, though, where we need a kick in the pants. And that's what verse 48 is. Jesus is saying, this is not good enough. You folks are, if I don't perform the next miracle, you're out of here. This is not good enough. You need to grow up. And so, pick up again the verse 49. The royal official said, sir, come down here before my child dies. Verse 50, go, Jesus said, your son will live. Now, I love the next line. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Question, what level of belief do you see at the end of verse 50? What level is it? It's level. I'm going to say level 2. I'll go to level 2 right now. He took Jesus at his word. His faith was based upon his belief in what Jesus said. That is level 2 belief. He's growing. He goes on. Remember, he wanted Jesus to go with him back to Capernaum. Christ isn't going to Capernaum. He says, your son's well. And the man took him at his word and made his way back home. Level 2 belief, always built on the word of God. And I got to tell you, Jesus Christ always elevates the word of God. Always, always, always. He points us back to the scripture. Let me show you one example. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, please, real quick. Luke 16. I just want to show you one example of Christ elevating the truth of Scripture. Luke 16. And you're going to know this story. Most of you will know it once we get there. I'm just going to read it to you without much comment. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. Luke says, or Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up, and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things? But now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Verse 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Verse 31, notice, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone, what, rises from the dead. It's amazing, this rich man, he wants Christ to perform a miracle. He's convinced if his brothers were to see a miracle, in this case, he wants Lazarus to come back to life, to be resurrected, to return back and warn his brothers. And he says, if my brothers see a resurrection take place, then they'll believe. Then they'll repent. And Jesus says, no, they won't. No, they won't. They already have Moses. They already have the prophets. They already have the word of God. That's enough. That's enough for them to believe. Christ always points to the authority of Scripture, to the authority of his word, and calls people to put their trust in his word. That's level 2 faith. That's level 2 faith or belief. Now, let's go back to John 4. We're going to wrap it up here this morning. But in John 4, let's see what happens to this man next. He's moved from level 3 to level 2. Verse 50 again. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now look at the progress. These are exciting verses. Look at the progress here. Verse 50, he took Jesus at his word. Level 2. He begins to make his way back to Capernaum. He obviously, whether it was too late in the day or he began traveling perhaps the next day, but it's the next day, and all of a sudden he gets word in verse 51 that his son has recovered. There's been a miraculous recovery. The fever has broke. Verse 53, he recognizes, he puts it together that the same time when they said the fever broke at 1 in the afternoon, 1 p.m., and he says that's the exact same time that Jesus said, your son will live. So he sees the connection between the words of Christ and the son being healed. And then we come to the last line of verse 53. And there are two incredible things I want us to see there. First of all, in verse 53, can you notice that he, that is the Roman official, believed in Jesus. Did you see that? So he, and it says his whole household believed. He, the royal official, believed in Christ. He believed, yes, that Christ could do miraculous works. He believed in the word of Christ. He took him at his word. But now he believes in Christ. Now he believes in the Savior. I believe at this point he is miraculously and gloriously saved. He puts his faith in Jesus. But not just that. Apparently, this man's faith, this man's belief began to bubble up and bubble over because it began to impact his household. Because it says in verse 50 that his whole household also believed. Isn't that exciting? He came to faith in Christ, but now, and I don't know, it could be his wife, it could be his kids, it could be his parents, it could be some siblings. I don't know who it is all in the house. Grandparents? But whoever was there, when they saw and heard what had happened, it says they believed in him as well. And here's the cool thing. I think their faith, that family faith, the individuals in their family, I think their faith or their belief is actually more impressive and more amazing than the Roman officials' belief. Why would I say that? I say it for this reason. The people in his family, they'd never met Jesus. They'd never heard his voice. They'd never seen his face or had a conversation with Jesus. They'd never watched him perform a miracle. They'd seen, obviously, the son get well. But they hadn't had a face-to-face personal encounter with Jesus Christ. But having never seen him, they believed. Having never heard him, they believed. That is level one belief. They believed in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the level of faith or belief that God is calling every single one of us to. To believe, yes, he can do miracles. To believe in his word. But ultimately, we get to the place where we just believe him and trust in him. And so, as we wrap up this morning, prepare our hearts for communion today, I just want to simply ask you this morning, where are you at in your journey with Christ? If you were to do a little self-evaluation this morning, what level of maturity would you say you're at? So first of all, are you at level 3? In other words, have you come to Jesus because you have a need? Have you come to Christ because there's a crisis in your life? And do you believe that Jesus Christ can do something for you? Or maybe you'd say, Dave, he has done something for me. Maybe you've experienced his miraculous provision. Maybe you've put out a fleece. You're trying to make a decision and you put out a fleece and somehow, miraculously, Christ revealed himself and gave you direction. Maybe you were sinking in the mud and mire of guilt and shame and Christ came along and lifted you up and gave you a foundation, a fresh start. Maybe you were praying for somebody and amazingly, they survived the surgery or they beat cancer. And you say, praise God. God came through. Jesus Christ came through for me. And you have level 3 belief. And if that's where you're at, I would say, praise God. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose that level. to believe in the works of Christ. But I also want to say to you, there's more. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever experienced level 2 belief? Have you discovered that His Word is true? Have you learned that as you feed upon His Word, as you feed upon His truth, as you discover His promises, that all of a sudden your faith, your walk with Christ is deepened and strengthened? And let me ask you this, have you discovered that the Word of God can give you perspective and it can give you hope? Listen, even when the miracles don't happen, even when the miracles don't come through, even when your prayers aren't answered the way you hoped it would, that you've discovered that His Word can give you strength and perspective and hope even when it doesn't happen. That is level 2 faith. I take Christ at His Word. But there is more. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you ever gone deeper in your walk of faith? And have you experienced what I would call the stability and the security of level 1 belief? You say, Dave, what's that like? Well, that's where you say, you know, Dave, I've come through some incredible storms in my life. And I have discovered in the worst of circumstances that Jesus Christ is 100% reliable. And when I go into a storm or when I go into a crisis that seeks to overwhelm me, you know what I do? I pray and I ask God to intervene in a miraculous way because I believe He can do that. I trust God for big things. And I've discovered that when I pray that way, God sometimes says yes. And God sometimes says wait. And God sometimes says no. But it doesn't matter the response. I trust Him. Because I've discovered that God is wise, and God is loving, and God is just. And I trust Him no matter what. That is level 1 faith. That's where God wants to get us to. So can I ask you, what level are you at? 3, 2, 1. I think it's an important question because, as we said last week, we find ourselves in the pages of Scripture, don't we? And we, all of us here today, we are this Roman official. What do I mean by that? I mean that there will come a day in all of our lives, and maybe you're going through this right now, there'll come a day when a situation comes into your life, a crisis comes into your life, and it will be beyond your ability to handle it. There will be a storm blow into your life, and it will wash over your soul, and it will threaten to sink your faith. And what you believe in that moment will make or break how you go through that situation. So what you believe is really, really important. I want to close this morning before we prepare for communion with some words from an old, old hymn. It was written by Priscilla Owens. This hymn first began to appear in hymn books way back about 1880. So it goes back a little ways. It's a hymn actually we used to sing in this church. I remember in the old red hymn books here, we used to sing this hymn, and I loved it because it had a really cool bass line. That was my favorite part about it. But let me read you just a couple of verses. I won't do the whole thing. Let me read a couple of verses from this old hymn. It says this. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surges rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves your bark overflow? Then the chorus says this, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, anchored to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Do you know that hymn? It's a great hymn. Do you want to try singing it? Just the chorus? We don't have the words. Peter, you ready to go? Don't even worry about the hymn book. Here, let's see. Well, I was going to say, give me a B flat, but just give me a B. I'll find it myself. Okay. Let's try it. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Sorry for those who didn't know that. Sorry for our singing. But listen, folks, we have an anchor. We have an anchor. And it's Jesus Christ, Him alone. And you can marvel at His works. And you can trust His word. And you can rest in His person. He is enough. And my encouragement and challenge to you is go deeper with God. Go deeper. Trust Him. Believe Him. Find Him to be true. And you'll discover that He is more than enough.